is, which I think we all could probably do, but then we also have to share what the gospel means. And that, I think, is where what I'm calling the expository ministry can offer us some help. So as let's just say you're going up those stairs, you're about to enter into one of those apartments, just in your own mind, don't voice it out as we're speaking together, but are you comfortable sharing what the gospel says? Do you feel like you got an organized enough understanding of the gospel to share it in that situation? And are you confident sharing what it means? Saying person to person, yes, here are the facts of Jesus of Nazareth, but here is what those facts mean for you and for your soul. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to make a proposition. I want to propose to us that if we receive what I'm going to call the expository ministry as it's laid out for us here in Luke chapter 24, if we will do that, we will be more effective sharing Christ. That's my proposition. That if we will receive this ministry, we will be more comfortable, we will be more confident, and we will be more effective. Now, I guess another way to say it would be that if we really want to obey the Great Commission, then we ought to hear the whole counsel of God. So that's my pitch. But to do that, I'm going to have to do two things. I'm going to state those two things, and then I'm going to pray for your sake and for mine. First thing I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to define and explain this ministry, particularly from Luke 24, and then I'm going to have to defend it to answer the question, how in the world does this ministry of opening the Scriptures relate to the doing of evangelism in a context like Cuba? So before we do that, let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us tonight. This is a unique opportunity for us, Lord, to pause and to think about some big themes, to think about the Bible, to think about Jesus, to think about the Holy Spirit, and to think about the call to make disciples. And Lord, I know this is an unusual type of way that we're moving through the Scriptures tonight from our customary way. So I pray for your help. I pray that you'd help me make your message clear. And I pray, Father, that we would be inspired to receive this special ministry and to better obey your call to evangelize and make disciples. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, well, let me first define this ministry I'm talking about, this expository ministry. I trust many of us are probably familiar with the term expository. I don't know if you were ever like me. I hope you weren't like me in this regard. You know, the second or third grade, maybe the fifth grade, you're asked to write an expository essay, and that translated for 120 into drawing time. So I hope you were more diligent in your understanding of expository anything in grade school than I was. But you might be familiar with the term expository preaching. But what I'm talking about is an expository ministry. And what I mean by that is something called systematic Bible teaching. Systematic Bible teaching is intentionally presenting the entire Bible to the local church in an organized sequence continually. Now, there's a couple things that are distinctive about that, because right off the bat, you might think, well, isn't that what every church is supposed to do? Just teach the Bible? Well, yes, but there are a couple things that are distinctive about this systematic Bible teaching. One is that we are presenting the entire Bible, because we do believe that, according to the New Testament teaching, that all of the Scripture is inspired, is sourced in the character and spirit of God, and is therefore profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Even the parts that we have to scratch our head about, they are still the Word of God, we confess. And so this teaching, This ministry is designed to put that confession into action, to present the whole counsel of God in an organized sequence, and to do so continually. Now, the continual part is a unique facet to this type of ministry. It's been done in the history of the church, although I have to say, not very often. We don't know how much it was done, presenting all the scriptures in a continual way, bit by bit, year by year, so that you're just circling through the whole counsel of God. We don't know how much it was done prior to the Reformation, but we know with John Calvin, it became a staple in the life of a Reformed church. I don't know how many of you know this story about John Calvin, but he was ministering, of course, in Geneva, and he had conducted this systematic Bible teaching ministry, and he had been gone for a period of 10 years through a very sort of series of turmoil. And through one circumstance and another, he ends up back in Geneva, and he picks up at the very verse where he left off 10 years prior, systematically teaching the Scriptures to the people of God. And he made a profound statement about what the Bible is and what its place ought to be in the life of the church. Now, it was also done in the 20th century, and it brought revival to certain parts of Britain, and that's really where I found out about it. And when I was in seminary, this ministry became a deep desire of mine to do in the local church. Because really what I'm doing now is kind of showing you my cards. So if you think back, well, why is it that he did 9 months in 1 Corinthians? And why is it that every time Hunter teaches Sunday school, he does a book of the Bible? Why is it that Richard does the same thing on Sunday morning? So what I'm doing now is just kind of laying out, you're kind of lifting up the hood of my heart and seeing what God has done. And this missions conference has given me an opportunity to invite you into that and to help us see how the doing and receiving of this ministry can actually help us better evangelize. So, what I want to say now as we turn our attention to Luke 24 is that this expository ministry, this systematic Bible teaching, is actually the ministry of Jesus. That's the point I want to make from Luke chapter 24. And specifically, it's the ministry of Jesus after having risen from the dead. This is the post-resurrection ministry of Jesus. And we could also say, although this specific passage of Scripture doesn't bring this out as much, that it's also the post-ascension ministry of Jesus. Now, he conducts that, of course, in his church by his ministers, but it's nonetheless the ministry of Jesus. This is what Jesus is doing in our midst, week in and week out, is exposing the Scriptures. So with that, let's enter in together into Luke 24, starting in verses 13, where we're on this journey on the Emmaus Road, and it's important to see there in verse 13 that this is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So Luke puts our emphasis right off the bat on the resurrection. And two disciples are headed to Emmaus. And it's important probably for us to realize not necessarily that they're going to Emmaus, but that they are going from Jerusalem. That'll be important in just a second. And they're conversing, verse 14 says, about the things that have taken place. What's gone on among them in the last 3 days. I suspect, and this is kind of a negative example and I'm sorry, but do you remember the conversation that ensued on September 12th, 2001? Just the global conversation of trying to process what just took place. That's, I think, a sense of the type of conversation that's taking place amongst these two disciples. They're evidently followers of Jesus, and they're headed down this road, conversing about these matters, trying to piece them together. Although, as we'll see in just a second, there's an important component missing from their conversation, namely faith. But on the way, they're joined by a companion whom we know to be Jesus, but of course they don't yet. And a very interesting verse in verse 16, where we're told that the two are restrained from seeing, from recognizing Jesus. And I think we're on safe ground to think that it's the Holy Spirit who's laying His hand over their eyes temporarily to keep them from seeing Jesus. until the opportune time. Which, by the way, this just came to my mind at this second, that's very helpful for evangelism in reinforcing what Colin said this morning, that the hook is off us. Our job is simply to be faithful. And as he said, to go to the next person. And if we see that the scales are still on the eyes, that the Spirit of God has not yet opened them, we go along to eyes that perhaps are just peering open, maybe just like this. And some may be wide-eyed and ready to receive the gospel, but some may not be. So in that instance, it's important for us to remember who it is that opens the eyes. We can't, our efforts never open anybody's eyes. It's the Spirit of God using our efforts that opens the eyes of the spiritually blind. But nonetheless, Jesus enters the discussion, and he says, in a very typical southern way, what y'all talking about? Basically, what are these matters that you're discussing together? And then, one of these disciples, who's were given the name of Cleopas, verse 18 tells us that they're stunned by the fact that this gentleman has no clue of the massive event that has just taken place. So this fellow named Cleopas is going to bring their new companion up to speed. And he's going to tell this new companion basically what we would call the gospel. He's going to tell them, the text says, about the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now that's a strikingly similar phrase to what we find in the book of Romans, where Paul says the gospel concerning the Son of God. And so Paul's going to relay the things concerning the Son of God, and here Cleopas is going to relay the same things also concerning Jesus of Nazareth. So he's going to tell them the gospel. He's going to tell them what Luke says in the beginning of the gospel, the things that have taken place among us, and he's going to tell this new fellow what's happened concerning this man named Jesus of Nazareth. And so what I want to say now is that what Jesus does next, and here's what I really want us to focus on in Luke 24, is expository ministry. So when I'm holding expository ministry out to us, and particularly holding it out as a helpful way for us to be prepared to do evangelism, but also, as we're going to see here, to do evangelism itself, I'm not making this up because I love the Bible. I do love the Bible, but I'm not trying to create, I hope, something that will be conducive to what I enjoy. I'm trying to expose what I see the Lord Jesus here Himself doing, and to say that I believe this ministry fits with who we are. But I'll get to that a little bit later. So what Jesus does next, and this is where we want to zero in verses 25 to 27, is expository ministry. Now, Jesus' expository ministry then with these two and now does the same thing. First, it exposes these two to themselves. And this is something we may not think very much about when we sit under teaching that exposes the Scriptures to us. This ministry exposes these two to themselves, and therefore it will expose us to ourselves, in that it exposed them and will expose us to the Scriptures. This is sort of a silent, quiet allusion to the teaching we get in Hebrews 4, that the Word of God is what? Living and active and sharp. And it pierces into our lives. And it divides. One of the things I'm most afraid of, by the way, is open heart surgery. I know some of you may have had it, and bless you, I think you're some of the toughest people on the planet. But imagine that for a second. You know, this little chainsaw sewing open our sternum, breaking open our sternum, and our heart exposed. Spiritually, that's what the Scriptures do. Now, I don't have much evidence for this, but I have a hunch that one of the reasons why so many in the history of the faith have run away from this ministry is because it so directly exposes us. And I say that because of what Jesus does in verses 25 and 26, exposing the hearts of these two. and particularly exposing their unbelief. Now, let me ask you a question. If you read verses 13 to 24, where Cleopas lays out these events that have taken place, would you come to the conclusion that Jesus does in verse 25 and 26 that, oh, you know what this is? This is unbelief. I would not think that as he recounts these events and is walking toward Emmaus, I would not consider that unbelief. But Jesus does. He says, this is unbelief, and he rebukes these two for it. You two have heard the report of the gospel. You've heard what the women said. You've heard the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. You follow Jesus of Nazareth. And what are you doing? What are they doing? They're walking, but which direction? Away from Jerusalem. Away from the rest of the disciples. And presumably thinking, we had hoped, I believe as they say this, does he say this? I was looking at verse 24 to see if he said this. We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. It may be in there. But nonetheless, it certainly seems to be in their hearts. We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. So we know the facts. We know what the message says. But we don't yet know what it means. And therefore, we're walking the other direction. And look at what Jesus says. You two must be thick in the head, and you must be slow in the heart to disbelieve the women that you heard give this report and the scriptures. Because faith would, verse 25, remember all that the prophets have spoken. Faith, for example, would remember Isaiah 53:10. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. Faith would look at that and would remember that it was necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory. Faith, Jesus implies, would be walking back to Jerusalem, awaiting for the gift of the Father, for the gift of the Spirit, for him to fulfill the promise he made that I will rise again in 3 days, and I will meet you on the hill in Galilee. But you two seem to have heard that, and have heard the report that his body was missing, but yet are walking the other direction. And why is that? Verse 16 told us. Because their eyes are closed, and they have not yet opened. But they will be opened. And how will they be opened? In verse 27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It stuns me that what exposed these two as unbelievers were the scriptures. The very point I just made a minute ago. That it's the scriptures that define the behavior of these two men as unbelieving and therefore wrong. You know, I mentioned John Calvin a minute ago, and you know, in his famous book, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, he said the first step to knowing ourselves is what? Knowing God. But Jesus says in verse 25 and 26 that the first step to knowing God is receiving the scriptures. For them, these two, it was receiving all that the prophets had said, but for us, it's receiving the entire Bible. Brothers and sisters, this is a really important point. Saving faith receives the whole Bible in the whole person. You remember when Colin this morning said, what does it say? What do we do? You remember that? Or at least, I know we did that in the men's prayer breakfast. He may have said it this morning. But nonetheless, Colin laid up a graph, and he basically was trying to get us to be biblically consistent, to say, what does the Great Commission say, and what do we do, and how do we align those? This text teaches that the kind of faith that opens eyes receives the entire Bible in the mind, in the heart, and in the lived life. Which is why verse 27 says that Jesus systematically opened the Scriptures and helped them see the things concerning Himself. Leon Morris, famous New Testament teacher, said Jesus began a systematic Bible study, and the result, verse 31, was what? Their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him. And once having believed, they look back and they say to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened the Scriptures? That is a stunning verse. Do we hear and see the power that God has availed to us in His Word and in His Spirit? But I want to ask more specifically, though, what are we being taught in Luke 24 about this expository ministry? And I think this is really, really, really helpful. I saw it this afternoon. There are two doctrines. One is that this ministry is the ministry of Jesus. I'm going to say that again. This ministry of opening the Scriptures is the ministry of Jesus. When I was in college, there were several teachers that ministered to me deeply and are powerfully responsible for where I am now. And I'm sure that's true for you. I'm sure God has brought teachers into your life that have so ministered to you that you can't really explain why when they preach on a passage and when someone else preaches on a passage, it doesn't have the same effect on you. Do you know that experience? I've had that experience. And what that means, brothers and sisters, is not that this teacher has more skill sets and better techniques than this one. It could mean that, but it probably doesn't. What it means is that it's the Spirit of Jesus in and through this man that is strengthening and edifying and maturing your faith. So why is it that I and Richard so insist on systematic Bible teaching? Because when we do that, we avail ourselves to the power of Jesus that opens your eyes. I cannot open your eyes. I want to. There are a lot of eyes. Not that you're blind. I'm sorry. I wasn't implying that. But there are lots of eyes I want to open. There are lots of hearts I want to make burn. But I can't. But the Spirit of the living God, who hovered over the chaos of primordial darkness, can. The Spirit of the living God who brings order to disorder. The Spirit of the living God who came upon the prophets and the judges. The Spirit of the living God that divided the Red Sea. The Spirit of the living God that gave Ezekiel a vision of a new temple and a new communion with God. The Spirit of the living God that came on Jesus Himself. The Spirit of the living God that was with the Lord Jesus opening the Scriptures is with you and with me when we commit to just opening them. Now, so we're back in Cuba, and we're about to knock on the door. And what we have, I believe, in verse 32, is help for evangelism. That what we can do this. We can walk with those in that house. We can go to the door, as Colin said, and we can have a conversation. Say, hey, you know, I'm Hunter, you're Louise. Would you like to go for a walk? Would you like to go get a popsicle? We can do that. And we can walk on the road. And we can talk. We can have a conversation. And with some training, like CRM, like some other training that's out there, with some training, we can learn how to turn a conversation, a concrete conversation, a normal conversation, into a spiritual conversation. But with that, here's what I'm going to add to what Colin said this morning. With the spiritual conversation, open the Scriptures. You don't have to know them all. You all already know plenty. Because, brothers and sisters, when we're opening the Scriptures, we are releasing the Spirit of God. We're releasing what opens eyes. And so I think what we have here is a very useful, powerful tool for evangelism. And do you know how it starts? This to me is incredible. So to be effective evangelists, all I'm really asking you to do is come back next Sunday. I'm serious. That's all I'm asking you to do. Come back next Sunday. Why? Because the whole reason I'm saying this is I'm hoping that we'll receive this ministry. By God's grace, I'm hoping to open the Bible, book by book, section by section, chapter by chapter, till we make our way through the whole way through. It may take me 5 years, it may take me 6 years. Now, we're not going to go slow because we do need to get through the whole thing. But you know what we're going to do when we finish it? Start over. We're going to do it again. Why? Because over time, you will have so much more than you can realize to share your faith. Because the faith will be rooted and deep and personal and massive. Now, we may not come back to Isaiah 40 to 66 yet. We may go back to John and finish up the Gospel of John if God so leads. But the whole point of going to Isaiah, you'll remember, was to step back and get some scope. That the Gospel is not just a series of ziplock facts about Jesus. It is a massive, foretold gospel of recreation that affects every part of society, that is complex and huge in detail, that takes time to hear. So it's a big gospel that the world needs. All right, I'm going to go quickly with the defense of the gospel, because I have heard several times, I don't know if anybody in here probably thinks this, but you certainly will encounter people who would say, that's all well and good. That's fine. You're in a 132-year-old church where you have wonderfully committed people who are going to come and sit regardless of what you say. That's all well and good. But in other parts of the world, this ministry doesn't fly. It doesn't reproduce. It's not... It doesn't multiply, and it seems to leave people ill-equipped with the how-tos of how to do evangelism. So the challenge is, well, how then does this ministry, this expository ministry, reach out? How does it not turn us in on ourselves? So what we do is we just come and we sit and we soak. How does it not do that? Well, one of the things, and this isn't in my notes, that's implied from people who say that, is a bad, unbiblical understanding of what exposition and teaching really is. Teaching is not relaying regurgitated facts. Yes, it is imparting knowledge and understanding, but it's imparting personal knowledge and understanding. It is bearing witness to the truth. You remember John 5:39? And we might come to this if we look at John 5, where Jesus says, you all search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have life, but it is they that bear witness about me, and you refuse to come to me and have life. It's possible to read and study the Scriptures the wrong way. And it's also possible to do it in the way that Jesus instructs us, with an eye, as Jesus says in verse 27 of Luke, to the things concerning Himself. So in other words, this expository ministry is not so that we can regurgitate Bible facts and win Bible trivia. It's so that we have a deep, rich, real, authentic, true understanding of who our Savior is. And it takes a whole Bible to make plain the statement, Jesus, the Son of God and the Christ. It takes a whole lifetime to open that up. And if we take that gospel to a de-churched world, I promise you, it will make them stop in their tracks. I promise. If we take the gospel of the whole Bible, the message about the Lord Jesus Christ that's revealed in Song of Solomon, in the Psalms, in Leviticus. I know I'm kind of on a tangent here, but this is important. Let me take, for example, the first 7 chapters of Leviticus. Now, we might have heard that the gospel says, for example, the forgiveness of sins. But if what I'm saying is true, and if what Jesus really did on the road to Emmaus is open the things in the Scriptures concerning Himself, there's no way He didn't go through the first 7 chapters of Leviticus through the progression of the sacrifices. The first thing you do when you come into the temple to approach God is you have a sacrifice. Atonement is the first step, not the last step. Do you know what the last sacrifice is? In the order of Israelite worship was the peace offering. The point being, the whole reason for the cross is to go back into the Holy of Holies, to go back into the Garden of Eden, to go back into communion with God. Not to have our sins forgiven. Who cares if our sins are forgiven if I'm still going to turn around and go sin? I'm still not back in the garden. I'm still not back at peace. I'm still not back with fellowship. And the whole Israelite system exposes, according to the book of Hebrews, what the cross means. Why it should make us radical. It should make us radical, according to Romans 5, because therefore we have hope in the glory of God. Why do we have hope in the glory of God? Because we're at peace with God. It is the union that we have with our Maker that Christ has accomplished as our mediator. That is the good news. So I don't want to be just risen from the dead to enjoy golf or to enjoy food. And I love my family, and I love Elizabeth. But I don't want to be risen from the dead just to enjoy Elizabeth. I want to be risen from the dead to enjoy my Maker. And that is how the book of Leviticus exposes the things concerning Jesus. And when you go to a world like Libya or even parts of Israel, and you bring a gospel of peace, you've got people's attention. So I think we have so much more available in the Bible to do evangelism than we realize. So, I've gotten off on tangents, and I'm not going to make you sit through all the other stuff that I had down. But I do want to end with this quotation. And I guess I should give a little bit of bio on this quotation too. You may have heard me say William Still's name several times in my preaching and teaching. But William Still has become a dear friend of mine. He's not alive, but he implemented this ministry in Scotland and in the 20th century, and it amazes me how similar Gilcomston South Church is to Third Presbyterian. It was on a street corner, just like we are. It was an old historic church that everyone had written off. In fact, they used to say about Gilcomston, not even the Apostle Paul himself could turn that congregation around. And you know what William Still said to his aunt as he was considering the call? He said, maybe less than the Apostle Paul will do. And he turned around, and after 2 years of a hardcore evangelistic Youth for Christ, every Saturday night, having an evangelism rally, he said to himself, this isn't right. Something's out of accord. And so you know what he did? On one Saturday night when the Youth for Christ rallies met, he told everybody, you're going to have to get out of the sanctuary. This space is now reserved for prayer. And then he started to commit to this expository ministry. And the number of missionaries that went out from that congregation is astounding. And there was no kind of organized, well, not, I'm sure there was, there was an organized effort to be faithful in evangelism, but it was the ministry of the Word of God working in the people's hearts that led him to say this near the end of his life. Evangelism must spring from the upbuilding of the church, and the church can only be upbuilt by the living Word of God. I believe that. And I'm trying to convince you to believe it too. Now, the last thing I did want to say was something about spiritual heritage that Colin mentioned this morning, that I think as we conclude this missions conference and this appeal to receive this ministry and allow it to shape us missionally, I think is fitting. I know we all know this, but sometimes it's good to just stop and think about this for a second. In 132 years, how many pastors have we had? You're not allowed to be a member if you don't know the answer to this question. Three. And we are on the third. Now, that's my favorite thing to do, is tell people that and watch their jaw drop. And I've never failed to have anybody's jaw drop. I really haven't. But you know what I look back and see as I think about that understanding of a spiritual heritage? I see God having used each man to define who we now are. He's used each man to say, who are you as this sector of my people? Well, there are three pastors and there are three bedrock chords of who we are. And we can go in order. The Reverend James Bryan, Outreach. There's no question that evangelism is in our DNA. And there's no question that we will continue to be faithful to that heritage. And I'm simply saying a way that we can receive the other two components of our heritage and still be faithful to evangelism, so that we're not segmented. So we don't say, well, we got evangelism over here, and we got teaching over here, and we got pastoral care over here. No. These things can be wedded together by the powerful Spirit and Word of God. Second, so I'm bad with math, but 1889 until 52, what is that? 52 years, how many is that? When did Brother Jimmy come? It's 1939 as the assistant. Ooh, co-regency, even better. So that's even better because the Lord has sown these ministries together. Second, Brother Jimmy, from what I know, I've made reference to that stained glass window before, and I'll probably keep doing it because it's always right there in front of me, but pastoral care, elevating the care of the faithful in accord, and here I'm going to use the expository ministry, in accord with Isaiah 40:11, that when the living God comes in the flesh, what's He going to do according to Isaiah 40? Take up His lambs in His arms and gently lead and tend those who are with young. So from what I know about Brother Jimmy, that was a staple component and emphasis of his ministry for 40-some-odd years. So now we have pastoral care. Pastoral care is not way down here on the totem pole which you give the entry-level minister to do. This is one of the highest privileges in this fellowship, to care for the people of God. So outreach, pastoral care, and then of course Brother Richard and the expository ministry. I'm not introducing anything new. I'm not introducing anything that our Brother Richard has not already done for 38 years. I'm simply saying it in a way to realize that those three things give a place for everybody. Now, yes, I'm a bookworm and I love the Bible and I want to teach systematically, but some of you may not be put together that way. I want you to hear this ministry, but some of you may say, you know what? I want to go out there. I want to go across the ocean. And I want to take this Bible, this gospel, to those who have not yet heard. You have a place here. You have a heritage here. And some of you may think, you know, yes, but the Holy Spirit has so shaped my heart and my gifts that I like caring for those that are already here. You have a place here. And here along trod I, joining Richard in the work of opening the Scriptures. You have a place here too. So what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is that everybody that's now in our fellowship has a place. And what I want us to do is enter into that place. Enter into the outreach ministry, if that's where the Lord's directing you. Receive the teaching ministry. Some of you could and might very well be evangelists and teachers. You just need to be stirred by God's Spirit to know that's what you are. Come to me. Come to Richard. We'd love to teach you to open the Scriptures. In fact, we have a need right now for more teachers to help us teach the Scriptures. So what I want to simply say, though, is all this becomes visible when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. And how does He open our eyes? He opens our eyes when the Scriptures are open and when our hearts are fertile, and He makes this Bible burn within us, so that we have to cross the street, we have to preach the next text, and we have to go to the hospital. That is who we are, and that is at this big point in time where we step back and enter into the fold what I think the Lord would have us hear. So with that said, let's pray together. Father in heaven, how I love the sight of my brothers and sisters before me. There is clearly a number of other places they could be tonight. But Lord, let us step back for a second and realize that before the foundation of the world, You predestined us to be here tonight, to hear this message, to call us into one of these three ministries, to call us to reach out, to call us to care within, and to call us to learn to teach the Scriptures, to call us to learn to teach the faith. Father, may we remember that these three cords of ministry and legacy are bound together in Christ Jesus, that He is the cornerstone which unites us and ties us all together. And therefore, it is by Him and Him alone that we are one family in God. Father, this is a beautiful truth that You have opened up to us. And so I pray that it be Your will that we enter in together into this expository ministry and thereby might mature and grow up and bless Your name for generations to come. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.